For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Influence of Corinth, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul introduces himself as the writer with Sosthenes in the first verse. Paul, called an apostle. You notice the words to be are in italics, which means that they were added by the translators. They're not there in the Greek. Just Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. Now, there is a name, Sosthenes, that is related to Corinth. When Paul was in Corinth, he was brought by some of the Jews before the Corinthian magistrate, Gallio, and charges were brought against Paul by the Jews concerning their religion. And Gallio said, look, if the guy were guilty of treason or something against the government, then I should stand in judgment of him. But because it's just religious matters, why do you take my time? And he ordered them out, and the men that were there beat up on Sosthenes, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and thus probably the chief conspirator in bringing Paul before the Roman magistrate. If this is the same Sosthenes, and it would indicate that perhaps it is, we don't know for sure, but if it is, it is very interesting that this man who was once an enemy of Paul is now a companion of Paul, joining him as he is writing back to the church of Corinth. No doubt Paul introduces his name because his name was a very familiar name to those in Corinth. If this is the same Sosthenes, it is also interesting from the standpoint that here he was leading this uprising against Paul, and now the companion of Paul. And it is fascinating that often when a person is under heavy conviction of the Spirit, he gets very cantankerous against God or the people of God. Sometimes people are so antagonistic towards the Lord, we sort of write them off in our minds. We think, oh, there's no way they would ever come. But what we don't realize is that it's all a big shell about ready to crack, and they realize it's about ready to crack, and that's why they're struggling so hard. And so Paul joins his name with Sosthenes in greeting the church of Corinth. Corinth was the center of the world commerce. It was an extremely luxurious city. If you'll take a look at your map of Greece, you'll find that southern area of Greece is almost an island. Greece narrows down to this very narrow isthmus, and Corinth was there at this narrow isthmus of Greece. Only 4 miles across the land. And thus, any commerce going from north to south, from Macedonia to Achaia, had to pass through Corinth. And it came that most of the commerce that was coming from east to west also passed through Corinth. Because around the southern tip of Greece, the Cape of Methene was so treacherous that the early sailors really did not like to sail around southern Greece. And so they would usually sail to Corinth. If their ships were light enough, they would take them out of the water and put them on rollers and roll them across the 4 miles and then launch them again in the Aegean and sail on to Puteoli, the port of Rome. Or the same thing coming back. If the ships were too big to transport across the land, then they would often unload the ships and just take the cargo across this 4 miles. Nero, seeing the advantage of the shipping coming through this area, attempted to build a canal. But he failed to do so. But those men who built the Suez Canal, when they were completed with that project, built the Corinthian Canal. And today you'll find that there is a canal connecting the Aegean with the, the Adriatic Sea there, across the Adriatic to Rome, the Aegean. So, on the eastern side. So, this Corinthian Canal is operable today, and the ships are able to save many miles of going around the southern end of Greece. Corinth was not just a commercial center. It was a center of philosophical thought in those days. And there came a phrase, he speaks in the Corinthian style, which meant very articulate, precise, and colorful. And these men were more interested not in what they said, but how they said it, giving a lot of flair and color and all to their speeches. And they loved oratory. Doesn't matter what the guy said, just so he's a good orator, you know. And they were attracted to oratory, but also interested in philosophical thought. But Corinth was also one of the most debased, wicked cities in the world. With all of their philosophy, they could not keep that city from sinking into the lowest kind of debauchery. And thus, he lives like a Corinthian was a very common phrase that became a part of their vernacular to describe a man who was always drunk and living in open debauchery. And in the Greek theater, whenever they would portray a drunk, they would always refer to him as the Corinthian. Now, in the midst of this pagan city, one of the lowest as far as morals goes, there was a church of God, the ecclesia. Now, the word ecclesia is a word that is common in Greek, but it usually referred to the city council. They were called the ecclesia, those who had been called to rule in the city. They were known as the ecclesia. So there was the ecclesia of Corinth, the city council, those who ruled over the city affairs. But there was also the ecclesia of God, those who are called to reign and to rule with God, the church. And the word ecclesia has been translated church, but it is really those who are called to rule. Unto the church of God. Now notice he didn't say the church of Corinth. I think that we make a mistake today when we talk about the church of England, the church of Scotland, as though the church is divided. Paul speaks of the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so we are the church of God, which are at Santa Ana. But we are not the only church of God at Santa Ana. There are many, but we are one, and we need to recognize and realize that oneness of the church. And so he does not address the church of Corinth, but the church of God which is at Corinth. A very important distinction, and God help us that we will make that distinction also in our minds and not think of ourselves exclusively as God's sole representative in an area, or to think that God is limited to one representation in an area. There's a very tragic mentality existing among the local church who have made the mistake of thinking that God has only one church in a given area. And of course, it's the local church. They are it. All of the rest of the churches they immediately exclude as Babylon, and they are the only true representatives of the unity of the body of Christ within a given area, wherever they go to establish the local church. Now, nothing could be more bigoted than that, and foolish as to think that we are God's exclusive representatives in this area because we have now affiliated with a local church, or we are a part of the local church, thus we have become. They did offer us that privilege years ago, which we promptly rejected as Romaine was kicking them off the grounds. The church of God is the Catholic Church in the true sense of the word, the universal church of God, of which every true child of God is a member, is a part. You see, there's only one person who can say my church, and that's Jesus Christ. We are all members of his church, his body. And the thing is, you really can't join it. You've got to be born into it. Born again by the Spirit. And so, God help us. And deliver us from that any kind of exclusivism. And that's Paul is dealing. Now, as we get into Corinth, the Corinthian letter, there's a division when we get to chapter 12. At the beginning of chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I want to write to you a few things." In the first 11 chapters, he's dealing with carnal things. Those from the household of Chloe had reported to Paul a lot of the mess that the Corinthian church was in. A lot of carnality, fighting, divisions, bickerings. And so Paul wrote to correct these carnal abuses that were existing in the Corinthian church. But then when he finishes that, now he says, now I want to talk to you about spiritual things. Enough of the carnal things. Now I want to talk to you about spiritual things. And he begins to talk to them about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, the supremacy of love, and the power of the resurrection in the latter part of the book, the spiritual things. But he had to get the carnal things out of the way first. And so he deals in this early part with some of the problems that existed, and one of them was division within the body. So he addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth, seeking to show them and bring them into the consciousness of the universal church of God, Jesus Christ. "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." The word sanctified comes from a root word, which is hagios, which is also translated saint. The root word. It means one who is set apart for exclusive purposes. In the Old Testament, when they constructed the tabernacle and they made the vessels that were to be used in the service of the tabernacle, before they used these vessels, the plates, the cups, and all, they sanctified them. That is, they set them apart for exclusive use, and thus they were never to be used for anything other than the worship of God, service and worship of God. Now you remember when Belshazzar had made the feast for 1,000 of his lords and all. And while he was drunk, he ordered that they bring the golden cups that they had taken as booty from the temple in Jerusalem, that they might drink their wine out of these golden cups. And as he drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver. But they were desecrating the vessels that had been set apart for the exclusive purpose of being used in the worship and service of God. And as the result of the desecration of these, the handwriting came on the wall. And the judgment of God fell that night upon Belshazzar in the Babylonian kingdom. Your life, God has set it apart for his use. Service to him. And so those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart from the world, from the things of the world in Christ Jesus, God help us not to take the holy vessels that God has set aside for his use and use them for our own gain or pleasure. Called saints. Now notice again, to be is in italics. That was added. You aren't called to be a saint, you're called a saint. I like that. Saint Charles. Got a good ring, doesn't it? It's unfortunate that the church has designated certain special persons as saints. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, you are all saints. It isn't some special honor conferred upon you by a council of men after determining that so many miracles have been wrought and so forth, and thus you are elevated to sainthood. You are called by God a saint, and that's good enough for me. Called saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Again, wherever they call on Jesus Christ, he is their Lord, but he is also our Lord. There are those who like to feel that they have an exclusive claim on the Lord. And this, the kind of division that was taking place in Corinth. Well, we're of Cephas, we're of Paul, we're of Jesus, you know. And we have exclusive little claims. But he is their Lord, but he is also our Lord. And so this endeavor to break down this party spirit that created the divisions within the church of Corinth. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the word means beauty. The beauty of giving. The beauty of giving to those who are undeserving. Grace, one of Paul's favorite words. He expounds on it throughout the New Testament. Peace. Now, grace was the common Greek greeting. Instead of in the morning when you see someone say good morning or hello or whatever, they'd say grace. The Jews, when they greet you, rather than saying hello or good morning or whatever, they say shalom, peace. And so Paul took these two familiar greetings, those of the Greeks and those of the Jews, and he combines them in so many of his New Testament epistles. Grace be unto you and peace. They are always combined in this order, and it is the proper order. Because a person cannot know real peace until they have experienced the grace of God. Now, for years, as a Christian, I did not really have the peace of God because I did not know the grace of God. And it was not until I realized the grace of God that I then discovered the peace of God. Grace and peace. from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first 10 verses of this epistle, Paul uses the name of Jesus Christ 10 times. So he's really laying the foundation for our faith and all in the constant repetition of the name Jesus Christ. And here in verse 2, it was the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is not his name, it's his title, the Kurios. Jesus is his Greek name. The Hebrew is Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. It was the name that the angel told Joseph to call him. For he said he will save his people from their sins. So he was named after his purpose, Jehovah Shua, Joshua. Christ is actually, again, his designation, for it is the Hebrew word Messiah. And so again, it is not his name, but it is his mission.
In this in-depth study of the book of Acts, Pastor Chuck shares the foundational principles he learned while witnessing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These aren't just observations. They're time-tested, Spirit-led truths that reveal God's heart and purpose for the church today. The Acts commentary is more than a verse-by-verse study. It's a guide to understanding how the early church moved in power and how we can too. Whether you're a pastor, ministry leader, or simply hungry for more of God's Word, this book will strengthen your walk and deepen your understanding of the church's mission. Order your copy of the Acts Commentary today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
May the Lord cause his word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And may he, with his cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, his child. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of
is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.